Well, let me see. First, we'll show that one slide here as we conclude our fall series. First of all, entitled "Beside the Quiet Waters: Helpful Words That Heal." Now, not that we won't ever have helpful words that heal ever again. I'm hoping every Sunday, these words are those that heal. I try to make that the case whenever we gather together like this. But you know, it's hard to believe. Lord willing, next Sunday begins Advent. Wow! So we'll shift our focus just a little bit. Now for this morning, you know, I was thinking of some more words that heal as we finish off this series, and I thought about two stories in the Gospels that we absolutely love. We love these stories, and I think the reason we love them is because we are in them. Maybe not the main character, per se, or at least not all the time, but we do have a role to play. And sometimes we've played multiple roles. We've all been one of the different characters in these stories and at different times. As I say, I think that's one reason why we love them. Now, the one story, we won't be looking at it today. I'm assuming you know the story of the prodigal son. It's in Luke chapter 15. You know, the young man didn't want to wait for his father to die, so he said, "I want my inheritance now." And the father gave it to him. And off he went, squandered all his money away, and then realized, "I've made a big mistake. I wonder if my father will take me back." That's Luke chapter 15, if you ever want to look that up again. But we love this notion. We love the thought that the father is longingly waiting for any of his wandering children to return to him. That young man left without a friend, after squandering his father's inheritance. Want to find out who your real friends are? Just lose your money. You'll find out right away who your real friends are. But he wondered, will I be received back into the family? Or maybe just some kind of a hired hand. Yeah, I mean, I'll take anything at this point. And you know the story. While he's a long way off, the father sees him, runs to him, hugs him. And he's just been in a pig pen and he hasn't had a shower. But dad gets the servants. They prepare a big party to celebrate the fact that this son has come home. We love that story. Well, because, well, sometimes we have been that son, haven't we? We've gone off the rails somewhere. We've wandered off the path. Landed in a ditch, and we wonder, can God forgive me now? And the answer, of course, is yes, yes. And should there be any prodigals listening to this message this morning, either in this room, either on Zoom, or maybe listening online sometime, listen, can God still forgive us? The answer is a great big yes. Return. Confess your sins. Come back to your Heavenly Father. He's waiting to receive you. Repent. Turn. And the amazing thing with God is that not only will He forgive, but He has the ability to even forget whatever the offense was. He'll even throw a party to celebrate your coming home. The angels will rejoice. But sometimes we've been a different character in that story. Okay, believe it or not, we have maybe even played the role of the father in this story. Well, what do you do? Somebody has hurt you very much. They've completely disregarded you. Maybe they've shamed you. Maybe they've done some kind of unspeakable thing. You don't even talk to them anymore. Can't stand the thought of them. And maybe you're even finally getting over, you know, thinking about bad things about them. And then the day comes when they genuinely feel terrible for the things they've done to you. They truthfully and sincerely come back and they say, "I'm really sorry. What I did was so wrong. I'll never be able to make it up to you. But Can you find it in your heart to forgive me? What do you do then? That's why I always say, by the way, be careful how you think about people that have wronged you. Be careful how you think about them or how you talk about them to other people when they're not around. Oh, how many times I wish I could take back some things I've said. Be careful. Now, they may have done something absolutely slimy. They maybe have done something, maybe they've been rotten to the core. But try. Ask God to help you to not harbor angry and bitter thoughts toward them. Because first of all, it'll only tear you up. And then besides, they may repent. And then what? I've been letting everybody know what a rotten person this is. And now, right, if a brother or sister sins against me 7 times a day? No, Jesus said, 77 times a day. What do we do? So you know, you have had to forgive someone in your life, maybe several people in your life, you've had to forgive them. And it isn't easy. Ask God to give you the grace to do that. You know, should a prodigal ever come back to your doorstep? Oh, but there's another character in this story of the prodigal son, isn't there? In fact, some Bible commentators have even called this story the parable of the older brother. Now look it up when you get a chance. It's Luke 15. But this older brother, he comes in from working hard in the fields all day, right? He's the good son. He's still serving his father. And he comes in and he says, hey, what's going on? What's all the music and the dancing about? Oh, did I forget somebody's birthday? Are we celebrating something? And one of the servants says, oh, we sure are. Your brother has come home. Wait, what? Wait, without that stinking, lousy, good-for-nothing... this is a family-friendly sermon. Sorry. You do all these things just to keep people awake, right? He dares to show his face around here again? My father is an idiot to take him back. No, I'm not falling for that. You go have a good time. I'm not going in. And his father comes out to talk to him, right? This no good son of mine, as you call him. No, don't forget, son, he's your brother. We had to celebrate. It's like he was dead, and now he's alive again. When my dad joined Alcoholics Anonymous, it was 1970. I was 14. So many people were coming to the house. They were congratulating my father on his sobriety. They were really encouraging him. Hey, Pete, way to go. Yeah, we're right there with you, man. Good for you. Good for you. My mother quietly said to me one day, she said, you know, everybody's so excited about your father. He's getting a lot of attention. But I was never an alcoholic. Everyone's congratulating him, but he should never have drank that much in the first place. I could tell my mom was having a real hard time adjusting. What contempt had she built up towards this man over the years? What did she have to now forgive? Like the older brother in the story that Jesus told, my mom lived a pretty exemplary life. Where were the way to goes about that? Where were the celebrations in her honor? Which reminds me, we should always try to find ways to say encouraging things to people, no matter what the situation. Now, it's not just to butter them up. Anybody can see that a mile away. But on the one hand, right, the older brother had a point, right? When he said to his father, hey, I've served you faithfully, never given you a day's trouble. This guy takes all your money, blows it all away with the most vile and sinful kind of living. So we don't downplay any of that. By the way, the word prodigal, it means reckless. It also means extravagant. It means giving something on a lavish scale. I'll let Linda finish writing that down. Do you know what? The word prodigal is not always to be taken in a negative way. Truth be told, and as strange as this sounds, the story could also be called the parable of the prodigal father. Huh? Excuse me? Well, do you remember that verse, 1 John 3 and verse 1? We looked at it when we were looking at 1 John, right? See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. That's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is it did not know him. He lavished his love on us. God is generous. God is extravagant. He loves to lavish his love, even on those people that we think he's wasting his time on. Everything the Father had belonged to that older son, too. But sometimes, you know, we can serve God, maybe even out of a sense of duty, you know. But we do it very well, stiff upper lip, all that sort of stuff. We can lose the ability to celebrate someone else's recovery, someone else's story, someone else getting a blessing, someone enjoying a bit of the limelight right now. It's easy to be envious over someone who has some attention put on them. The artist Andy Warhol, back in the 60s, he did that famous drawing of Marilyn Monroe, right? He's credited with coming up with that phrase, everybody gets their 15 minutes of fame. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus actually told more than one story. They were all directed at the Pharisees and the religious leaders. You know, the ones who were muttering, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And says Jesus, yes, as a matter of fact, he does. And for you who may have been even a little more, shall we say, successful in living out your Christian life, always remember, there are others who may not have had some of the same privileges and benefits. Maybe they didn't grow up in a Christian environment. Maybe they don't have the same godly inheritance like the one you have. Maybe there's trauma in their life they've had to recover from, still recovering from. They tend to stumble a little more on their way to heaven. But they're on their way. Maybe you can link arms with them. You know, share some of your strength with them, some of your blessings. God is not stingy, by the way, with any of his children. His hand is open to us all. Let us live with an open hand as well. So yes, Luke 15, one of the stories we love. And the other story, well, we're going to turn there, and I may even change into these reading glasses. We'll see. We're going to take a brief look at it. It's John chapter 8. Now, actually, it's the end of John chapter 7 and verse 33, but even that may not be entirely accurate. As you turn there, let me tell you, it's the story of the woman caught in adultery. And if you have a newer translation of the Bible, you will know there's some ambiguity about this story. A little uncertainty. Oh, not that anyone is uncertain about the genuineness of the story itself. It's just that how did it get here in the Gospel of John? So again, John chapter 8, that's where we're mostly headed. We'll have it up on the screen. Now, in my NIV, they put it in italics. And smaller print, too. In fact, it says here the earliest manuscripts And many other ancient witnesses don't even have this story in them. Or it's placed in a different location, depending on the different manuscripts and fragments that have been found. Maybe after verse 36 of John 7, possibly a couple of different places in Luke. And in fact, it almost fits better in some of those places. Sometimes scribes have just tacked the story on to the end of the Gospel of John, kind of like an addendum of some kind. Did John write this story himself? Was it added sometime later? Now, people get nervous when you start talking like that. No, don't worry. I believe we're looking at the Word of God. This is very much a factual story from the life of Christ, but maybe not written down right away. Maybe passed down orally, as many stories were at the time of Jesus. You remember Luke's gospel? He just basically interviewed people who were eyewitnesses of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And it was important to get the story from the people who were actually there, who were still alive, to tell it. Oh no, we can trust all these words. But these verses, John 7:53 through 8:11, make up one of the most loved passages in the scriptures. Now, we may or may not know exactly how it got here, but it's obvious that God's Holy Spirit wanted to make sure we have this story. All right, technically speaking, John 7:53, it just says, then they all went home. And then in John 8 and verse 1, it says that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" And at this point in time, somebody always says, "Hey, where was the man?" Right? In this story, right? My guess is that he was there in the crowd with a rock in his hand. Yeah, because as it says there in verse 6, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him, that is, Jesus. They probably paid off this man somehow. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Well, then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Now, this woman might have known it, you know. She looked into his eyes. She heard his voice. There was one person in that crowd who had the right to throw the first stone. Now, don't miss the gravity of this. She did something wrong. But it was a trap. Not a trap for her. Oh, no. No, it was a trap for Jesus. And hey, if some woman gets killed in the process, whatever. The lengths we will go sometimes to maintain an empty form of religion, eh? Do you know most complaints people have about Christianity have nothing to do with Jesus at all? Who are you in this story? Well, again, we've all played the different characters. When you have come to the Lord, maybe in the silence of your room at the end of a day, knowing full well, I've done something I should not have done, Isn't it life-giving to hear him say, I don't condemn you. I died for people like you. Go on now. Go and sin no more. And I suspect this woman was like everybody else. We never hear about her again, but did she go away never committing a sin again? Of course not. Like you and I, there would have been several more times when she needed to hear those words. Several more confessions of some kind of sin, some kind of failure, maybe not this particular one. But we too, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The one who never even picked up a stone. Although, he alone was the only one who could say he had never sinned. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you have not done this yet, you must circle, mark up, highlight Romans 8 and verse 1 in your Bible. Do that when you get home. Make sure you got that marked. And if you need a review, I recommend you go back and listen to Bruce's sermon last Sunday. I mean, he just rhymed off so many blessings that we have being in Christ. And I always find it interesting. It's the older ones who decide to walk away first. You mellow when you get older, don't you? Not everyone, by the way, and then it's kind of sad when you see someone that's still a cranky old, looking like they were weaned on a dill pickle kind of Christian, right? Some people just stay totally Pharisaical their whole life, but most, and you end up finding yourself agreeing with the psalmist. Now, he said, this is Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, but you find yourself saying this sort of thing. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If you keep a record of sins, who's going to stand? Not me. And then the next verse goes on to say that with him there is forgiveness. So he might be feared. Actually, the NIV says that he might be worshipped with reverence. It gets harder to condemn people the older you get. I've just found that. Now, we always have to keep pointing people to Jesus, all right? He is God's only remedy for sin. Only he has the right to judge, and someday he will. All of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So establish a relationship with him. Maintain that relationship. That's the most important thing we do, by the way. Maintaining that relationship with him. Receive his unconditional love, forgiveness, grace. And then, should you have to play one of the other characters in this story, extend the same grace and mercy you've received to others. Anyone who repents, do not be quick to glory in someone else's failure. There's a song Gordy Lightfoot did. It was called The House You Live In. And the line was, the house you live in will never fall down if you pity the stranger who stands at your door. And one of the lines in there was, he who is wise will not criticize when other men fail at the game. Don't be quick to glory in someone else's failure. Now, let me be clear. We don't make light of sin. The only way God can forgive us, actually. Well, it took nothing less than the death of his sinless son. But that's how much he loves you. And if Christ has forgiven you, then you and I must forgive one another also. Now, I'm pretty much out of time. I just wanted to share something maybe you haven't heard from this story before. What was Jesus writing on the ground? I mean, we have no other evidence of him ever writing anything. I mean, he dictated those seven letters to the churches of Revelation, and John wrote that down. All the gospel writers, right? They were the ones to write down the things he said. Is there something in the Bible to give us an idea of what he might have written down? It's only speculation, of course, but please humor me here. You've heard other people say nobody knows? No, no, I know. No, I don't know. But anyway, flip back for a moment. We're going to go back to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, and chapter 17. And Jeremiah is just past Isaiah, and just before you get to Lamentations, if that helps. But Jeremiah 17. We'll put it up on the screen in a moment. I heard this years ago. There was an old-time preacher by the name of Dr. Harry Ironside. Dr. Ironside pastored the Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, Illinois, somewhere like back in the 1940s. But he put this in a commentary. I've never forgotten it. All right, Jeremiah 17 and verse 13 says this. Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. You've heard of somebody writing somebody off? Yeah, just write that person off. I believe Jesus was writing down names. The names of those people around him. The older ones would remember this verse. I mean, okay. When he said, let the one that's without sin cast the first stone, right? We always look at that and go, yeah, that means I can't. But listen, you know what? I know people. You know people. There are people in the world today who are just so self-righteous. They even believe it. Oh, nothing wrong with me. I'm not a sinner. Let me take a crack at the first stone. That wasn't what made them walk away. But now, and maybe it does start with the older ones, they're now asking themselves, they're saying, wait, hold on. The prophet Jeremiah wrote about this. What if this is the Messiah? What if he really is? Well, I mean, he keeps telling everybody that he is. What if he really is the spring of living water? What if I'm forsaking right now the one who is the hope of Israel, the one who really is? What if I ain't got that much time left? I'm going to stand before my Maker someday, and I what's he writing? Hey, my name starts with that letter. Goodbye. I'm out of here. Down goes the stone. No, I'm out of here before he writes my name in the dust. Where's your name today? Come to Christ if you haven't already. Jesus is the hope, the source of eternal life. He died and he rose again for the sins of the world. You've been guilty? Me too. Come to Jesus. Believe he died for you. Submit to him as Lord and Savior. It's one thing for people to write you off. Let's face it, you can't make everybody like you. But don't be written off by God. Make sure your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then go. Leave your life of sin. Keep on leaving those particular sins that so easily beset us. We're constantly having to throw stuff off. But keep going. And as we step into December, go tell it on the mountain. Go tell it on the mountain. Let the world know. Good news. Jesus, Emmanuel, the light of the world. He has come and he is here. Amen. Amen. I could pray now, couldn't I? Why don't I? Before we ask Kevin up here again. Lord, we've got such hope in Jesus. Lord, we don't always, on the one hand, the preaching of the cross, that seems to be the preaching that seems to be the most effective in reaching into our hearts. And those of us who do any kind of speaking, Lord, it's not our clever words it's your message. We preach Christ crucified. But Lord, there's a difference in doing that. And I'm thinking now as we share these kinds of things, we can't keep telling people that, hey, keep praying to receive Jesus. No, once they've done it, you're never going to leave us or forsake us. We wish to maintain the relationship, though. So, Lord, all of us need those reminders. But, Father, you have forgiven us. We have no right not to forgive anyone else. Lord, thank you for your mercy and for your grace. And, Lord, here in the Christmas season, amidst all the noise, all the stuff that gets tacked on to this holiday season, Father, give us those opportunities to quietly put in a word for why we're doing this in the first place. Help us to remind people that there is a Savior, there is a hope, and it goes far beyond the things that we try to find to support ourselves in this world. Lord, remind us again of the love you have for us and give us power to share that love. We simply praise you as we enter into the Christmas season once again. We praise you, and I ask for a blessing for everybody here. May the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance unto you. May the Lord give you peace, both now and forevermore. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen.